Okay, let's go ahead and get our Bibles open up to the book of Jonah, chapter number one. Jonah, chapter number one. We have a lot of announcements, and like I said, we're going to hear them again in the morning service, but there's a couple of things we want to make mention of, that this coming Saturday morning is the men's prayer breakfast. Gentlemen, if you plan on coming, it's not just for men this year. This time it's men and boys, so you're welcome to bring someone with you. It's not a father-son thing. It's a men and boys breakfast, so if you know someone that you think the boy might be encouraged by coming, then bring them along. That is this coming Saturday. If you plan on coming, please sign up today. We need to buy food, and with buying the food, and Mr. Bateman, Mr. Chambers, we're not going to pass those out just yet. That's going to be after, later on, if that's okay. Mr. Chambers, we're not going to pass those out right now. That's going to be later on today, please. So it's going to be at the end of the morning service. We're going to pass those out, Mr. Bateman and Mr. Chambers. Sorry, I know they were sitting back there, and I appreciate you trying to help. Let's see here. The next Sunday morning, McKinney family is going to be here with us, and they're going to be here actually the whole entire day. He'll be preaching Sunday night for us. He'll be updating us in our ministry. He'll be working with the junior church young people, but also he'll be having a special Sunday school class for teens and young adults. So that's probably age 12 up to 30, and he does a really good job talking with both of those age groups, so we combine the two. That will be in the Old Fellowship Hall next week. So if you have a teenager, you can make them aware of that. If you're a young adult, that college age type, I know that my sons are looking forward to the class, and I think that it would be a good time to have for all. Junior camp is coming up, not starting tomorrow, but starting the following week. And because of that, we have a sign-up sheet out there if you want to help us bring some items to help with keep the costs down. This cases of water, we're looking for somebody to make some brownies or make some cookies, freeze pops, those type of things. There's a sign-up sheet out there. If you'd like to help us that week with something, help us with doing some different things, please let me know. Outreach Saturday is coming up on June 24th. I think we'll go over the rest of the announcements later on during the regular service, but I did want to make sure we mentioned about the McKinney's coming, the special Sunday school class, and also about the men and boys prayer breakfast. The rest of the stuff we will hit in the morning service and also the evening service. Okay, so we're in the book of Jonah chapter number one. I give you a little background, a little bit story that goes along with what we're doing. All week long, I struggled with studying, but it just didn't come as easy as it normally does, and it always felt like it wasn't what we were supposed to talk about. And I knew that there was something else the Lord wanted us to spoke about. And don't get me wrong, it wasn't because of difficult passages. In the Gospel of Mark, it talks about being a disciple. I love that passage of Scripture. It talks about gaining the whole world or losing your soul, the comparison, or what would you exchange your soul for? So it's not like it was difficult things, but it just wasn't the way the Lord was leading. And the next thing we're doing, we're finishing up our Beatitudes, and we're talking about being the light of the world. But the Lord just kind of laid upon my heart a little while ago about doing something a little different this summer. So we're taking a little bit of a break this summer from the Gospel of Mark. We're going to finish up our Beatitudes actually on Wednesday night. But during part of the summer, not every single Sunday, but part of the summer, what we're going to do is we're going to have spend the entire all three services on a certain topic. This week is Jonah. Next week is going to be something different, and the week after that, and things like that. Now, some of the weeks I'm not doing the preaching in the evening time, so it'd be Sunday school and Sunday morning. So don't check out saying, I'm not going to be here for all three, I don't need to listen. All three messages will be intact, and there'll be something that's appropriate and you can get things out of. But this, we're going to look at some of the great stories of the Bible, and we're just going to apply. And with the gentleman we're passing out, we're going to explain to you at the end of the morning service, we're actually going to give you devotions, if you want them, to take them in for what we've learned about this week, something to read Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And then also Saturday, if you miss one of those days, some thought things so you can take these stories home with you. And I have a desire to get in the Word of God, get our people in the Word of God, something that some questions are so simple children can do, other things that are thought-provoking for you to take with you this week, because we don't want you to leave what you learned on Sunday and just never think about it again. The idea of preaching and teaching is you take it with you. And I know we've used these different illustrations and these different questions and things like that in different formats with our junior age and also with our teenagers. And so as long as it seems like that's the way the Lord leading, and as long as seeing that people are responsive, these are just different devotional thoughts I write out while I'm studying through the passages, so that way we can be ready. So last night I was planning on doing Jonah in a few weeks. And last night, the Lord just wouldn't give me peace about it, and he wanted me to start this Sunday. And I really didn't want to start this Sunday because I wasn't all the way ready for it or prepared for it. So last night, I sat up and wrote some of the questions. So if it's grammatically wrong, I'm sorry. So if it doesn't make sense, I'm sorry. It will get probably better as the time goes along. But we're going to spend the whole entire time in Jonah today. And I think it's a good thing. You know, there is a way you can look at things a little bit deeper, or it just gives you a whole picture or a whole thing. And I've done it probably in the last, how many years as your pastor, I've done it probably 10 or 15 times in all those years that we spend one topic, we take one book of the Bible or one story, and we kind of break it down the whole entire time. We're going to do the same thing next week, and next week is Father's Day. We're going to be looking at the prodigal son and the story of the prodigal son. We're going to look at that chapter there, and we're going to do that on Sunday school and Sunday morning because Brother McKinney's doing Sunday night, and then we're going to have that chapter as when it comes to devotions for the week. And so the week after that, I think I know what the Lord's leading us to do, but each week we're going to come. So and we're going to look at something new, and we're going to have something for you to take home and to learn and grow from. Now, with all that being said, some stories I know you know very well. So because of that, we're going to move pretty quickly. During certain times, we're going to move quicker than others because we believe there's certain things the Lord wants us to emphasize. So this morning is one of those times in the Sunday school class, we're going to try to move fairly quickly, but it is a powerful story, and there is so much we can learn from it. And because of that, we're going to try to tackle Jonah 1 and 2 this morning in Sunday school. We're going to look at Jonah 3 in the morning service and Jonah 4 in the evening service. I'm getting tired just thinking about it. But at the same time, I think it'll be good. It'll be enjoyable and something that the Lord, like I said, has definitely laid upon my heart. And I think this story, Jonah, we probably look at it once a year or once every couple of years. We pull things from it because it's so applicable to us today. Why is that? God tells us to do things. What do? Sometimes we go the other way. Sometimes God allows things to happen in our lives to get us to the spot where we need to be back in right fellowship with him. And then many times we get to that place of affliction. We cry out to God. We say, I'm going to pay back that vow. We see God. We get right with God. We see how God uses us in a special way. And then we get angry with God about something. I see myself in the story of Jonah so often and so much in so many different ways. And as we look at it, and I know years ago we spent, I think, probably 15 weeks in the book of Jonah. But this today, I'm praying that God will work in our hearts in a special, mighty way as we think about lesson number one is Jonah and his great God. Jonah and his great God. If I was to ask the question to most people, what's the theme of Jonah? What's the story about? It's about Jonah and, most people would say, the great fish. But that's not what the story is about. The story, I truly believe, is a story about the whole Word of God. It's Jonah and his relationship to his God. And it's the same thing that we must look at and understand that Scripture is not written just to entertain us, even though there are some entertaining things. Scripture is written and it's profitable. It's profitable for things. It's profitable for rebuke. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable that we can grow and we can be perfecting as the saints and maturing as believers and maturing as saints. So as we look at this story today, let's look at this thought, Jonah and his great God. Jonah's name is mentioned 18 times in this little book. The fish is only mentioned 4 times. God is mentioned mentioned 31 times in the book of Jonah. Why is that? The emphasis is on God. The emphasis is about his relationship with this prophet. It's not a story about a great fish. It's about a great God. And so we're going to jump in here. We're going to look at this. And as I said, we're going to go through this verse by verse, tell the story, make application all at the same time. But like I said, some of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture. And let's go ahead and jump in Jonah chapter 1, verse number 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. So what happens is God speaks to Jonah. That's wonderful. What application can we make? God speaks to our heart. He desires to speak to us. He desires to talk to us. What does he say? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So God specifically looks at this prophet, Jonah, and he says to this prophet, Jonah, he said, well, how do you know he's a prophet? Well, he's also mentioned in 2 Kings chapter number 14. 2 Kings 14, it says, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. Now, so what does that all that mean? Is that there was a day and a time many years ago, probably about 20 years earlier, God used Jonah to prophesy something good. Hey, you're going to get some of your land back. And it happened. Now it's coming years later. God speaks to Jonah. And as he speaks to Jonah, he says, hey, I want you to rise. I want you to go. And I want you to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is a place that Jonah hates. Nineveh is not a place that he wants to be at. Nineveh is a place that he does not care for. But look at the end of verse number 2. Why is God sending him? He says, for their wickedness has come up before me. And so what he's saying is, hey, I got a plan. I got a purpose for you because there's something I want you to do. Their wickedness has come up before me. Their wickedness is in front of me. There's something I must deal with. And Jonah's like, hey, that's not something I want to do. God is not calling us to just pick and choose and cherry pick the things that we want to do. There is something that is behind the scenes that God is trying to accomplish. And Jonah thinks, hey, you should just wipe them off the map. We shouldn't have anything to do with them. You should not forgive them. You should not be merciful. You should not be gracious. I don't want to have any part of that. That God is not asking us to pick and choose the things that we think he has figured out for us. What God is saying, I'm calling you to do something. I'm commanding you to do something. And he shows us in verse number 2, there's a reason why, is because their wickedness had come up before him. How many times do we must remember, understand, we don't see behind the scenes. It's like, I'm sure Jonah was like, why do I need to go to Nineveh? Doesn't God know this about Nineveh, know this about Nineveh, know this about Nineveh? God brings things in our lives. He calls us to do things many times that he knows that we will say no to reveal unto us, you're not right with me. He will ask, he'll present things and topics and relationships and bring people groups into our lives where he wants us to forgive and he wants us to continue on. He wants us to do this. He wants us to do that. But instead of doing what he's asked us to do, you know what? We just choose not to. You know what we're saying? Nope, I don't think you're right. God, I don't think you're getting this one right. You know what we do instead is what he does in verse number 3. It says in verse number 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. So it's exactly the opposite. And like I said, it is important to realize in the story of Jonah is a relationship about Jonah, his great God. His great God had something he wanted Jonah to do. And Jonah says, no. Jonah doesn't understand. Jonah doesn't think it's necessary. Jonah does not think it's appropriate. Jonah says, I know better than you. So he goes the complete other direction. We should apply these things to our heart and lives. God speaks to us. He gives us things. We might say, hey, I surrender all, or I love God and I'm willing to do whatever he tells me to do. And then God brings something in our lives to reveal unto you, hey, you're not as close as you think you are. You're not paying the vow that you made to me already. You said you loved me. You said you would do whatever I called you to do. You made that commitment. You said these things to me. And God brings things into our lives to reveal something about ourselves, to reveal something about his love, and to reveal something about other people. And he says in verse number 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto the Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found the ship going to Tarshish. Hey, that was a lucky, wasn't it? Hey, there was a surprise. Hey, that was lucky. Hey, there was just a ship going the exact way that I wanted to go that God didn't want to go. It's not lucky. Satan's always going to have something there that's going to distract you and give you another choice besides living for God. He's going to give you an excuse. He's going to give somebody that you agrees with you. He's going to give you an opportunity to do things your way. And you think, well, this must be from God because the boat is sitting right here from Tarshish and it's going right down there. This must be God. I must have misunderstood him before. If it is something contrary to the word of God, if it is something contrary to what his word says or what he's calling you to do, it is not from God. It is completely from the opposite. And we don't like to think about it that way because we think, well, this is a prophet. This is a good guy. Of course he wouldn't be doing the devil's bidding. But what did he say to Peter last week? Last week he said to Peter, he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, once again, I don't think he's specifically speaking to Peter, but Peter was being his mouth, Satan's mouthpiece. And he says here, and he went down into Tarshish, went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah feels like he can get from the presence of the Lord. That's a dangerous spot to be. Hey, God won't see what I'm doing. No, we're not fleeing from the presence of God. It's when we learn to live consciously in his presence, we're always in his presence. Let's keep on going. But the Lord sent out a great wind, and I love the story of Jonah because it shows the mighty power of God and the hand of God on it. He was able to send out a great wind. He prepares. When Jonah's thrown into the water, what happens? The wind ceases. What happens then? There's a great fish there that swallows up Jonah. God prepared that. God speaks to the fish later on. God speaks to the fish and he spits Jonah up. Later on, he raises up that gourd. He prepares the worm. He does. The power of God is seen in all this. What is it? It's a relationship between God and Jonah. God is dealing with his prophet, but he cares for the people in Nineveh also. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So we see the story, the wind's coming, the storm's coming. These mariners, these sailors, they are known, and they know they had to get rid of their cargo. We see how Jonah's trial and the testing of the storm of Jonah is affecting other people. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if it be that God will think upon us that we perish not. This shipmaster was not calling out to the one true God, but he did understand that this is something he could not control. This was not something that was in his time. This was not something that was in his control. This was a different storm. They needed God to think on them. They needed God to think about them. They needed God's help. Then it says in verse number seven, and they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thy occupation and whence comest thou? What is thy country and what people art thou? And look at his response in verse number nine. He said unto them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. You know, if he really feared the Lord, the God of heaven, would he be on this way to Tarshish? No. He did not have the right perspective of God at this moment. He was being disobedient. He didn't fear God. He feared his disappointing himself or maybe others around him more than God at this moment in time. But he's giving testimony. It's so easy for us to give testimony in time. Oh yeah, I fear God. I this, I that. It says that here. He says, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Think about it. He said, hey, I'm going to Tarshish. I'm going to pay my fare. Go to Tarshish. Hey, why are you going there? He says, I'm trying to run from God. I mean, he is not quiet about it. He says he fears the Lord. There's something here. I see people say, hey, I love God. I fear God. I want this. I'm obedient. But then I also have people say, you know what? I just don't think he's right. I'm going the other way. I don't think he's got this straight here. I know there's something I must do differently than what I think he wants me to do. And it's the disobedience that's here that we see this in the story of Jonah. And sometimes we see it in lives of Christians. We must remember that if he is God that made the heaven and the earth, and if we do fear him, we're not going to be on our way to Tarshish. We're going to be on our way to where he wants us to do. Verse number 10 says, and then the men were exceeding afraid. Verse number 11, then said he unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was very tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. He says, all you can do is throw me into the sea. He says, then everything's going to be okay. No, they don't want to do that. Nevertheless, the men row hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. Now look at their cry. We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. When we get to this spot in this moment, we might not always understand. These mariners are not able to understand, why would God want to take this man who says he's a servant of his that was fleeing from him? Why would God want us to throw him into the ocean? But they tried. They got rid of all their wares. They got rid of all their supplies, and they rowed as hard as they could, and they clued in something. They said, you know what? This is something God wants. This is something God desires. He's doing what pleases him. And so often we challenge the things of God and we don't realize maybe God's trying to do something here. Maybe God's trying to speak to our hearts and speak to our lives. And maybe he's trying to get a hold of our attention. Jonah understood that. Jonah said, hey, you throw me into the water, everything's going to be fine. They're like, no. These mariners had to learn something, that this is God that was doing it. And if God wants to do something that pleases him, who are we to fight? So they took up Jonah and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea was ceased from raging. Once again, you see the power of God all over the story. As soon as it happened, he ceased from the raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. We see them making sacrifices unto God. See how God uses the storm of Jonah to affect other people's lives. Be faithful. We never know what God's doing behind the scenes. We never know, see how God's working. We never see how God's moving. Don't be running from Nineveh to get to Tarshish. God's going to bring that storm. And we got to remember to just trust in him. And it says in verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. If you hear me call him a whale, that's because that's what I believe he was. And it talks about that in the New Testament, to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So it's the story of Jonah and God. Yeah, the fish is cool to think about. You know, I wonder what part of the fish he stayed in. I wonder what the fish would have done to his body and all. There's a whole long list of things that you consider. But the story is about Jonah not obeying God and God saying, I love you too much to show you this, to let you do this. Look what it says in chapter 2. Chapter 2 says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. A couple of things I want you to think about there. Amazing. God can hear him even out of the fish's belly. Sometimes we wonder if God hears our prayers. And the only thing that's going to stop God from hearing your prayers is your iniquities. God can hear you whether you're sitting here and you're saying it silently, or if you're praying right now as the speaker's preaching, or you could be in your house, you could be in the deepest, darkest part of the forest, wherever it is, God can definitely hear your prayers. But look at the reason for his prayer. He said, and I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. He's crying because he's afflicted. He is sitting inside the belly of the whale, and he's there, and he's wondering what in the world's going on. He has been afflicted, so he cries out to God. I tell you, Christian, many times you say, why is God allowing this to happen to me? Because we don't pray like we should unless there's an affliction. It's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to love him with all our heart. We're supposed to be walking with him. We're supposed to be communing with him. I'm not talking about just some set prayer that we might say. I'm talking about a fellowship of praying without ceasing all the time. You're communicating with God. And it happens. The reason when we become the most exceedingly sorrowful is when God brings an affliction in our heart. We didn't see him getting afflicted in the storm. We don't see him repenting any of those other times. It happens when he's swallowed by the belly of the whale. He says, I cried by reason of my affliction to the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods come past me about, and all thy billows and thy waves pass over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. So he's there and he's learning. We can see he's there for 3 days and three nights. We don't know exactly when he cried out. We see he's crying out because of his afflictions. I see that God does not let him get back on dry ground until he gets everything figured out. He says, the waters come past me, verse number 5, even to my soul, and the depth closed me round about, and the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth where her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O my Lord, O Lord my God. And he says, when my soul fainteth within me, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came into thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. He learned something in chapter 2. It's a fantastic prayer. A couple things we want to focus on today. Verse number 7, it says that he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee in thine holy temple. His eyes got focused on the Lord at that point in time. Verse number 8, he confesses what happens. In a sense, I believe he's saying, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He's coming and he's praying, God, I have forsaken your mercy on my life. He says, I have believed, I've observed lying vanities. And because I've observed lying vanities, it's caused me to forsake the mercy you have extended for me. We need God's mercy. We need God's mercy so much and so bad. We need to desire and look for the mercy of God and ask for the mercy of God. But when we begin to observe, when we begin to believe a lying vanity, you say, well, what's a lying vanity? Well, vanity, we know something is worthless. A lie is when someone tells an untruth. And I think today in the world, we see so many people telling you things that just are not true. Things that are just not right. You listen to lies, and when we listen to lies and we apply to ourselves, we observe the lying vanities, and what we end up doing is forsaking the mercy of God, forsaking what God desires for you, forsaking God's plan and God's will. Like, for instance, over here, what lying vanities maybe Jonah observed? You know, I believe that God shouldn't save everybody. That's a lie. God says, for God so loved the world that he came and that he sent his only begotten son. Don't think that God's not interested in saving souls. This morning in children's church, we talked about Saul and how he was converted. What more wicked person than someone who's going to persecute a Christian and someone who's going to enter into their house and bring them before the courts? You know, if God was going to save a soul, who would he not be willing to save? If God was going to save a thief on the cross, who would he not be interested in? Jonah despises Nineveh, and Nineveh was a wicked place, a violent place, a sick, sadistic type place in the way they treated other people and treated their enemies. And Jonah hated them so much, he did not want God to show him mercy. He believed that God, they did not deserve God's mercy. You know what that is? That is a lying vanity. None of us deserve God's mercy. He put himself above the people in Nineveh and said, I think God should show me mercy while sitting in this whale. But two chapters later, God, you should have never showed mercy to Nineveh. And when we observe lies that this world tells us that, hey, maybe God doesn't care about this, or maybe God doesn't love you, or maybe you can, that works for certain people, but doesn't work for me. And this part of the scripture I can apply, this part of the scripture I can forget about. We begin to observe those lies, and we begin to believe those lies. We begin to swallow those lies, and we begin to pretend and act unlike what God wants us to do. We are forsaking the mercies that God has intended to give us in our lives, and that we are supposed to let our lives be dictated about. Blessed are they that are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And here, you see here what he's confessing. I believed a lie. I believed things that were not true. I got in this situation, in this spot, because I forsook the mercy of God. Well, it's God's mercy that Jonah's not consumed. It's God's mercy that we're here and that we're even alive today, that there's air and there's breath for us to breathe. It's God's mercy. And he says, look, I forsook that because I believed a lie. Is there something in your life that's a lie that you're believing? Is there a lie that you believe, hey, it's okay for me to act like this because it's justified? Don't observe the lying vanities. It's not okay. If it's against the scripture, it's wrong. But we've convinced ourselves, oh, I can change this or I can change that. God must not really want me to be part of the Great Commission. God must not this or that. No, don't observe those lying vanities, because what you're doing is you're forsaking the mercies of God. You're forsaking what God's intended for your life. You're forsaking his best for you. And he's like, well, that's not my problem. It is your problem. Because he's going to put you in this prison of affliction, like he talked about. He says, by reason of my affliction, in verse number 2. And then we start saying, oh, it's because I'm living for God that I'm being afflicted. We're observing lying vanities. The Christian life is a joyful life. The Christian life is one that we can exceedingly glad when someone persecutes us, because we know that they've seen God in our hearts. They've seen God in our lives. Look what the next phrase is. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. He said, I will sacrifice. I will praise you. Then he says, I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, Jonah is a little, I wouldn't say it's a controversial book in any way, shape, or form, but there are certain questions in the Bible that you wonder, did this happen or did it not happen? Some people you see at the end of Jonah, we don't see what Jonah, did Jonah ever get right with God? Something to think about. Because at the end of the book, Jonah's miserable. Jonah's not living for God. Some people believe in chapter number 2 that Jonah actually died in the belly of the whale. I don't believe that, but I understand why some people believe that. Here, I believe when he says, I will pay back the vow, he says in verse number 9, he says, I will pay that I have vowed for me, the Brian Pease take of it. I believe Jonah was a prophet of God. And what most prophets that God uses, that God speaks through, says something like this, as a preacher may say someday. As you surrender your life to God, you say, God, I will go wherever you want me to go. I will say whatever you want me to say. I will do whatever you want me to do. And that's not just a preacher that's supposed to do that. Other people have surrendered their lives and said, God, whatever you want, whatever you desire, whatever it is that you want from me, God, I'm willing to do. I'm willing to go here. I'm willing to say this. I'm willing to act whatever you tell me to do, God, I'm willing to do. That's just being surrendered. Some people will come forward sometimes. I'm dedicating my life to the Lord. What am I doing? I'm surrendering to him. I believe Jonah at some point in time probably said that to God. Have you ever said that to God? 2 points why. Number one, if you have, is it true today? Or is it a lying vanity? Or number two, if you haven't said that and surrendered to God, why not? He's God. He deserves it. But I believe Jonah had said that at some point in time, and God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And God, and Jonah's like, no, I'm not going to do it. And God says, but you made that vow. He said, I don't care what vow I made. This is a different situation. I didn't know about this. No. You said you'll go wherever. You said you'll do whatever you want, whatever I ask you to do. You said you'll do wherever I send you. And you said you'll say whatever I tell you to say. You made that commitment. You made that vow. You made that promise. I spoke to your heart. And now I'm sending you somewhere. And your response is, no. So it's a relationship between him and his God. This is a relationship always with us and our God. It's a relationship who he is and what we are in our lives. And God says something to Jen, and it's a pride that we have in our lives that we think, oh, I'm completely surrendered to God. I'm this, I'm that. And then God brings a situation in our life and you're like, oh, I'm not like this. I'm not that. I'm not what I need to be. But so often we don't seek God and say, God, please help strengthen this. We observe lying vanities and we convince ourselves it's okay for me not to go to Nineveh because they're too wicked, they're too wrong. It's wrong for God to ask me to do that. It's wrong for me, God, to put me there. It's wrong. And we begin to believe the lies of the world, the lies of the devil, and we forsake the mercy of God. And God gets us and brings us all the way back. He brings Jonah all the way back to right here and says, there was a day and time when you made this vow. Now you're sitting in a whale because you chose not to own up to your vow. I want you to pay your vow. He should have anyway. Whether he said that or not, if God told him to go, he should have went. And so that's why I believe he's saying, I will pay that I have vowed. And he says, salvation is of the Lord. God is the only one that can fix that. The shipmaster learned that. The mariners learned that. And Jonah sitting in the belly of that whale, not realizing what God had intention for him while he's sitting there. He's still coherent. He's still He's still seeking God. He comes to his realization. It didn't happen in verse number 1 and 2 because he was crying out because of his affliction. But you get down to verse number 8, he starts dealing with God and he starts saying, you know what, God, I've been believing a lie. This is just not right. This is not good. I should pay back the vow that I made. I should do those things that you've called me to do. Stop making up the excuses. Stop believing the lying vanity. Stop saying, oh, this is okay. This is fine. No, I should do what I said I was going to do when you spoke to my heart before about paying this vow, about making this vow, about doing these things. I should do what I told you I would. Because when I saw you as God, I made this decision. Now, when I stop looking at you as God, I chose to do something differently. To me, it's a relationship that God loves Jonah so much. He says, I'm not going to let you go to Tarshish. That's not where I want you. That's not where the mercy of God is. It's by the mercy of God he put him inside that whale. He could have been miserable and lived a just miserable life down in Tarshish or wherever else, and he would have spent the rest of his life not doing what God had instructed him to do, or God told him to do, or determine what God's blessing is for his life. Instead, he allows these things to happen. He brings the storm. He brings the whale. And inside this whale, he finally says, you know what? I've been believing a lie. I got to stop believing these lies. I need to pay the vows that God has given, that I made to God when he spoke to my heart. And when I said, I'm going to read your word every day. Maybe that's a value made. I'm going to witness this people. Maybe that's a value made. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to start doing this. And whatever the vows you've made to him over the years. One preacher put it this way. True revival would happen in our independent Baptist churches if every single Christian would just do the things they've already promised God that they were going to do. Revival would happen in our churches if a Christian would just do the things that they have already promised to God they were going to do. And I thought, you know what? There's been times in my life that when God was speaking in my heart, whatever you want, God, here I am. But there's been other times when I just kind of said, God, you can't have that part of me. That's what the whale was about. The book isn't about the whale. It's about God and Jonah. And we're going to see the great revival that happens in chapter number 3 in just a few minutes. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that in our